meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome. Tony, Christina.
Father, welcome back.
Nicholas, it's good to be back. Where were we?
We were away working.
Yeah, I'm just I'm working. A little bit under the weather, but we're going to make it through this hour, and then we'll make it through the day, and then tomorrow will come, and we'll make it through tomorrow.
Exactly.
One day at a time.
One day at a time. Thank God the sun is shining, I'll tell you.
Yes.
This past week has been dreary, to say the least. Really gloomy, dreary.
Dreary.
I don't mind that it's cold. I like the fact that the sun's out.
The sun's out.
So, anyway, where do we go? The reading today is, there's a few things I want to touch on or tap into. But I was just looking at the reading that's being read throughout the world, the Christian world, the Catholic, certainly in the Catholic world. It's not always, I think we have to remember or keep in mind that as we're celebrating Mass here in Chicago, Mass is being celebrated all over the world, and the same readings are being heard, reflected on. But this is, I think back to the President's State of the Union. And it's, I don't know about you, but I just, when he spoke about the defense of life and was very pointed about that, you know, that New York and Virginia tried to do this and other states are trying to do it, but New York certainly legislates now that a child can be aborted up to the trimester. I mean, right up to the time of birth, to the time of birth. And when the president made reference to that and said, it's something that I don't know word for word what he said, but that, you know, we are, we defend life, the innocent life, all life. What, you know, what was interesting to me was the men stood up and applauded and the women remained seated.
That's interesting.
There's so much about that State of the Union that I don't even want to get into.
We won't get into it.
I was just shocked. I was shocked. But yeah, that was an interesting.
These are women, and you'd think.
Interesting.
I get it that, you know, women, everybody's rights have to be respected, but that, you know, we're talking about the innocence.
About the rights of the innocent.
The right of a child, you know. And how was that child conceived? You know, the reading today, I just want to, let me just read it from the letter to the Hebrews, and maybe you'll see why it brings me to that image of the women, mothers, seated, and many of them were just like this, scowling, like in defiance.
Yeah.
In defiance. And we're talking about life up to the point of birth, or even in the case of Virginia, beyond, after the delivery, you know?
I think you said it best on Tuesday. They're like kids, and I'm not just saying them. I mean, government, both sides, some people are acting like kids.
Well, it goes back to St. Paul's reading, right? In the Corinthians, when I was a child, I acted like a child, and There's a point where you've got to put aside childishness and mature, become a man or become a woman. And it seems to me that this is certainly what's happened in our society is this perpetuation, I used to say, of adolescent behavior, but it's really childish behavior. And, anyway, but this Saint, or I don't know who the author is. We don't really know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews from the New Testament, but just listen. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect hospitality, for through it some have unknowingly entertained angels. Be mindful of prisoners as if sharing their imprisonment, and of the ill-treated as of yourselves, for you also are in the body. Let marriage be honored among all, and the marriage bed be kept undefiled. For God will judge the immoral and adulterers. Let your life be free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never forsake you or abandon you. Thus we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." But just reading that, just about an hour ago, I was reading this and I thought, isn't this what's happened in our society is that the marriage bed has been defiled? I mean, we're not even talking about marriage, right?
Mm-hmm.
And as I say this, and I say this probably often on the radio, but I certainly say it to our people, because when we come to the hard messages, and I guess you have to ask your question, are these really hard messages? And when we just direct ourselves to the commandments of God, the principles of our faith, our values, our morality, who was it that said that our Constitution is not written for an immoral people, but for a moral people? One of the founding fathers.
Sounds like Thomas Jefferson.
It might have been.
I would almost bet Father Coyce would probably be able to.
He'd know it right away.
Yeah.
But we've lost our sensitivity to the discipline of life, the discipline of the faith. And, you know, so when we're speaking about abortion, I mean, if the marriage bed is undefiled, if it's not defiled, we wouldn't even be speaking about it. This wouldn't be an issue, would it?
That's a good point.
But, you know, we live in a society that values the free reign of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And so the point is that a child conceived is conceived.
Mm-hmm.
It takes a man and a woman for that conception to happen. It takes a choice, right? That this is a, you know, when they talk about choice, well, you choose to, anyway, right?
I've even seen images of how many times I say even the animals know better, and they're animals. I saw an image of a hen. Was raining, it was pouring outside, and all her little baby chicks, she was protecting them,
right,
under her wings. Or these animals, how they, the mother, especially the mother, they will fight for their little babies.
Right.
Don't even dare come near them, because she will.
Right.
She will fight for them.
I was in Rochester, a couple of years ago when I was recuperating from surgery, I'd take these walks, and I'd go by a pond, and there were ducks.
Yeah.
And in the springtime, of course, the ducks had ducklings, their little baby
ducklings.
Lots of them.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
But just walking down the sidewalk, I had to get out of there because the mother was, she was ready to attack me.
Of course, yeah.
You know, I just stopped to look.
Yeah, yeah.
Just looking at, it's a beautiful, how cute, you know, but.
Yeah. Even I have parakeets, and when they had their babies, oh, she did not, the mother did not want anyone, not even the other, like the siblings, going near the babies, forget, because she would, no way.
Yeah, you wonder what it's going to take to make us wake up.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows?
It's amazing because I really don't think people understand what's really happening today. You know, just when you see this, and I keep going back to that clapping and for that, you know, law. It unnerved me, and I'm a man, and again, there's many things that, or I should say, I'm pretty good at things not getting to me, but that whole chamber, it just so bothered me because I guess, and I'm thinking too. You know, like a father kind of looks across and says, look, I can't, there's nothing I can do. My children are going to do what they want to do.
Sure.
And, you know, when you think about adolescence and you think about these are kids that don't know better.
Mm-hmm.
I look at that and think, these are supposed to be adults. These are supposed to be people, the people put into office. And I can't understand how even people aren't getting up and doing something about it.
Because it's a good question.
At that point, what do you do? I mean, is it still a matter of, oh, it's a shock, this isn't really happening? You know, when do you do something?
Well, it seems to me it gets more shocking.
Yeah.
Especially as...
It's like you're waiting for the next shock.
Right. Yeah. But see, here's the thing, you know, and I felt the same way, you know, watching that. Befuddled isn't the word. I was angry myself.
Yeah.
I thinking what has happened?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So when the president spoke about the defense of life to the trimester, I mean to the life of the unborn, mm-hmm. and was very pointed in speaking about what had happened in New York and in Virginia. That and the great applause and jubilation and lighting of the Freedom Tower, at the point that they legislate for the abortion at a trimester up to the time of birth, a fully developed baby. But we certainly believe that life begins at the moment of conception. So the just sitting there, mm-hmm. and as I say, the look on the face is,
yes.
But yet when he praised the fact that women had the number of women elected into
that was the only time those women got up, and it was due. I'm not saying that I'm mad that happened. I mean, yeah, it was.
But the contrast.
But yeah, mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's the time you got up to do something.
Right.
And the scowls, like you said, and it just, I've heard some of these people, the way they talk, and although a part of America is the fact that you can speak, but my gosh, the things that, I can't understand how things like that can be said and people don't turn around and say, wait a minute. This is not what I voted for.
Something really, really wrong here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And again, you just take the women's march and you contrast that with the pro-life march. We've talked about that before, but I happened to, I was walking, this wasn't in Washington, D.C., but in Rome, actually, and there was a, the women were marching, or there was a, it was a women's march, a protest, you know, in, at the same time that it was happening here. In the United States, different hours because of the change, but the anger, you know. So I happened to just walk into this. I saw, and there weren't really that many women. There were maybe 200, maybe 250, and but I tell you, it was very unpleasant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just I stood there, watched, and it's like I wouldn't want to sit down and have lunch with anybody here. You know, they're just angry people,
yes.
very angry.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about
me.
Yeah.
I can't, even with some of the things that, you know, even with the, you know, the things I was looking at, even with the the speech. It's just the seeing how it's, you know, when the president was talking, especially, it was about the country. Mm-hmm. It was about the country. You know, just you had that feeling. It was really inspiring. But then when you hear like the after, the rebuttal, or just even the, and I made the mistake of listening, because I listen to all kinds of things. Right. I like to hear what everybody is saying. And the, some of the people that got up and just, I couldn't believe how it was just a total opposite of really, what really happened. And I'm like, what were you looking at? Because I missed it.
Well, that's what's this is the nation today. This is where we're not connecting. You know, we don't, I say there's no civil discourse. We're on, you're either here or you're there. It seems to me we're at a tipping point or a crossroads, and it's either going to go this way or that way. You know,
it used to be where people listened to each other, but now it's a matter of, no, I'm just going to do this. And it's kind of, it's at a tipping point.
Yeah, but the thing about the life issue is the thing that just really bothered me, because we're talking about life.
Yeah.
We're talking about the life of a baby, the innocence of a child. And that's what's shocking.
Yeah.
I can appreciate differences in other areas of other policies or other issues that are pertinent to the life of the nation. But when it comes to this disregard for life, and yet the same people will advocate for the protection of the animals.
Exactly.
As Christina made reference to that, you know, and that's what's shocking too. That's there's a complete and total and radical disconnect, you know.
Yeah.
We got to take a break. We'll come back. I was reading an article, a commentary by Mark Mallett. I think his last name is Mallett. I only have the name Mark here, but I thought it was interesting. It's called The Last Call, Prophets Arise. And then I'd like to get into, as we're moving toward this weekend, to this Sunday, the fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time, the call, God's call, you know, coming from the lips of God. Who will go for us? Who shall we send? And you've got the prophet Isaiah, who says, you know, here I am, send me. And so we're talking about the prophetic mission of the church, you know, today, but the need for prophets in every age, but most definitely in our age. And as this this gentleman writes about this, he says, you know, it may not be that people are going to hear it from the pulpit, or they're not going to give any credence to what they hear from the pulpit for a wide variety of reasons today, but from people on the street, you know, people in your workplace, in your homes, that's quite another story. So we'll take a break. We'll be right back on Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Father Loya invites you to see the new Tabor Life website. That's taborlife.org. When you land on the homepage, you can see how Tabor Life can help improve your marriage, your life, and how to see the beauty of God's created order in your personal life. on taberlife.org. You can book Father Loya to speak to your organization about the key elements of leadership, relationships, and sexuality, as well as speak on cultural, social, and political issues. As a renowned artist, Father Loya can speak about how art, liturgy, and prayer fit together. On taberlife.org, you can see the many ways of how you can communicate with us. And as you look to the lower right-hand corner of the page, click on the messenger icon for live chat. And finally, Taper Life Institute is a 501(c) charitable organization that earnestly needs your support. Click on the support link at the top of the page and donate. After all, Taper Life is powered by you.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So I want to, I thought this was pretty interesting, pretty powerful, and I think it's very timely. Last call, prophets arise. And this is this gentleman, Mark, I believe his last name is Mallett, but he's responding to the readings that were heard this past weekend. And he said his sense is, and it was my sense as well, and I made mention of that in the homily, and I think we talked about it a little bit on Tuesday, but that the Lord is saying it is time for the prophets to arise. And you don't have to, as he says, start Googling to find out who they are. You just have to look in the mirror.
Wow.
Quoting from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the faithful, who by baptism are incorporated into Christ and integrated into the people of God, are made sharers in their particular way in the priestly, prophetic, and kingly office of Christ, and have their own part to play in the mission of the whole Christian people in the church and in the world. So what does a prophet do? He or she speaks God's word in the present moment that we may know more clearly what is the will of God. And sometimes that word has to be a very strong word. So he says, case in point, as we've been talking, he says, I'm thinking about the recent ghastly turn of events in New York where the governor has moved to a new level of barbarism by legalizing abortion for any reason right up until birth. To the politicians in Canada, Ireland, Australia, America, Europe, and beyond, the church, that is, you and me, ought to cry out with one voice, not only that life is sacred, but repeating again God's command, thou shalt not kill. So this is, why do we have canon laws if we fail to enforce them? To not use them for fear of offending or sending the wrong message is actually offensive and sends the wrong message.
Mm-hmm.
The power Christ gave the church to bind and loose is ultimately the power of excommunication. Mm-hmm. When a baptized member commits an excommunicable sin regarding such an unrepentant sinner, Jesus said, if he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. And St. Paul says, he's much stronger, the one who did this deed should be expelled from your midst. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Very strong words written by St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. Well, the point is, or the goal is, that all too often, Catholic politicians should be brought to repentance, not enabled by our silence. He says that in Canada alone, it has been Catholic politician after Catholic politician who has legalized and safeguarded abortion, no-fault divorce, the redefinition of marriage, gender ideology, and soon God knows what. How is it that these authors of public scandal can still partake in Holy Communion? Do we think so little of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament? Are we so trite towards his death and resurrection? There is a time for righteous anger, and now is the time. And then he quotes a couple of the bishops, Bishop Stryka of Tennessee, who he took to social media regarding the situation in New York. He says, enough is enough. Excommunication is to be not a punishment, but to bring the person back into the church. This vote is so hideous and vile, it warrants the act. Or Bishop Strickland from Texas, He tweeted, "I'm not in a position to take action regarding legislation in New York, but I implore bishops who are to speak forcefully in any sane society. This is called infanticide. Woe to those who ignore the sanctity of life. They reap the whirlwind of hell. Stand against this Holocaust any way you can." Another bishop from New York, Scharfenberger, said the kind of procedures that are now possible in New York State, we wouldn't even do to a dog or cat in a similar situation. It's torture. And then the bishop from Spokane, Washington, Thomas Daly, he says, politicians who reside in the Catholic Diocese of Spokane and who obstinately persevere in their public support for abortion should not receive communion without first being reconciled to Christ and the Church. The Church's commitment to the life of every human person from conception until death is firm. God alone is the author of life, and for the civil government to sanction the willful murder of children is unacceptable. For a Catholic leader to do this is scandalous. I encourage the faithful to turn to our Lord in prayer for our political leaders, entrusting them especially to the intercession of St. Thomas More, a public servant who preferred to die at the hands of civil authorities rather than abandon Christ and the Church. So these are some of the positive, good statements from bishops who had the courage to speak out. Many or most have been silent. Mm-hmm. But as Mark Mallett says, and it's so true, as commendable as these prophetic voices are, we are too late as a church in terms of stopping the culture of death. He says it's like parking a car in front of a runway train. We're reaping the whirlwind of decades of collective silence. But it's not too late for the clergy to show us a path of martyrdom, that holy courage that defends the truth at any cost. At least in the West, the cost is not too great. Not yet. He says, in our own time, the price to be paid for fidelity to the gospel is no longer being hanged or drawn and quartered, but it often involves being dismissed out of hand, ridiculed, and parodied. I think I made reference to that in my homily on Sunday. And yet the church cannot withdraw from the task of proclaiming Christ and his gospel as a saving truth, the source of our ultimate happiness as individuals and as a foundation of a just and humane society. Actually, that's quoting Pope Benedict. So it's too late, though, very late, so late that the world will not likely listen any longer to the status quo of the pulpit. That's what I was making reference to, but they might listen to prophets. Pope Francis said that prophets, true prophets, those who risk their neck for proclaiming the truth, even if uncomfortable, even if it is not pleasant to listen to, a true prophet is one who is able to cry for the people and say strong things when needed. The church needs prophets, these kinds of prophets. I will say no more. She needs us all to be prophets. I remember, I think I've mentioned before, when I was in a private audience with Pope Benedict, and this was the thing that that he pointed out. This was the whole, his whole exhortation was about this, and that is the need to exercise a prophetic office, to read the signs of the times. And to be prophetic isn't really about predicting the future, but it's reading the signs of the times in the light of divine revelation, mm-hmm. God's will, the gospel message. And if there's any prediction, it's that, you know, if we continue down this path, these are the consequences. Mm-hmm. In other words, God doesn't have to send fire from heaven. No. He could, but he doesn't have to. No. He just leaves us to our own design.
We self-destruct.
How many, was it Stalin or Lenin? Various people have said this under these communist regimes, or that leave America be because she will destruct from within, mm-hmm. self-destruct. And I'll tell you, really, if we don't have a change of heart, and the hope is that enough people still espouse or profess this faith or have been influenced by our Judeo-Christian culture, that our sensitivities won't allow us to go the way of the left, I'm going to say it, the left, that really seems to advocate the free reign of the flesh, and the only voices to be silenced are those who stand in the way of the free reign of the flesh. You do your thing, I do my thing, no judgment, you know, and no regard for the laws of God, no regard for God. There's a good portion of our society. Well, we say that, you know, we're no longer, many would say that we're no longer a Christian society, but that we are under the influence of radical material secularism, subjectivism, feelings. And boy, you see this in the politicians as well, don't you? I mean, this is the ability to reason in a right way, but just to be governed by our feelings and not think beyond, really, you know, you see this whole, it's about me, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that we don't think about the consequences. I was reading something this morning, too. I have it here somewhere. But there's a great article about the need for the church to regain its masculine identity. The church of the nature of the church is feminine. The church is a mother,
mm-hmm.
but the priests, the prelates, the episcopacy, the bishops, and all that. The article was suggesting that it's been so feminized that the prophetic voice doesn't even. It's just about not offending. You know, I'm not going to rock the boat. I don't want to offend. We want to be accepted. We're going to make ourselves acceptable, lovable. We're going to accommodate. We're going to compromise. This is not the faith. You get the point that I'm trying to make. Mark Mallett says, you know, this is a time to, he says, to take a cold shower, because the cost of our complacency can be counted in souls. Quoting Pope John Paul II, following Christ demands the courage of radical choices, which often means going against the stream. We are Christ, St. Augustine exclaimed. The martyrs and witnesses of faith yesterday and today, including many lay faithful, show that if necessary, we must not hesitate to give even our lives for Jesus Christ. Those who remain silent, thinking that they are sowing peace, are only letting the weeds of wickedness take root. And when fully grown, they will choke out whatever false peace and security we have been clinging to. This has been repeated throughout the history of mankind and will happen again. It's imperative that every Christian who has a voice today open their mouth to resist not only the genocide of the unborn, but the social experimentation with gender and the glorification of sexual immorality. Oh, what a whirlwind we will weep when today's teenagers, brainwashed, manipulated, become tomorrow's politicians and police force. So it's not just mortal sin that excludes one from paradise, but cowardice. And this is, you know, this is what we see. You know, the going out of one's way not to offend and to protect and maybe even advocate for LGBT and all the other letters, and say very little in defense of marriage, in defense of manhood, womanhood, is a disservice to the culture, to the society. And there will be, there are already consequences. Yeah. I don't know exactly where I read it, but it was in that article about masculinity.
Mm-hmm.
But that, in the article, there was a suggestion that we should be teaching children age-old, tried and tested truths rather than inculcate these new ideologies that have not stood the test of time, or it may be, in fact, new to our time.
Mm-hmm.
But the article pointed out books that are being read by kindergartners are being read to kindergartners and first graders about this. You choose to be what you want to be.
Gender, yeah.
Yeah. So crazy. One of the books is called The Boy Princess. I forgot the name of the other book, but this is being taught. This is the brainwashing.
Mm-hmm. And now you're seeing that, and I'm sure this has been happening many, many years already.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the first, but we're looking at it now.
No, because as we've said before, mm-hmm. if you just think about it now, what is this? It's like boiling a chicken or a frog.
Yeah,
you know, it's put them in the water, and then it gets warmer and warmer until, you know, finally it's boiled to death. But you just think about the sitcoms, the media, mm-hmm. comedy, everything mm-hmm. that's been going on for already decades.
It all kind of makes sense. I mean,
yeah.
But I think people too are at this point. They don't see it. That's why
they don't see it.
I tend to.
Some do. We hope that most do.
I tend not to be forceful. I mean, for me, the truth is gonna offend sometimes, only because it's the truth, and people don't wanna see it because they've been brought up in the lie. So, I mean, if you're thinking about not hurting somebody's feelings. You know, it's like you said, it's too late now. At this point, you know, it's there. So, I mean, it's just a matter of common sense. And that's another thing that people are, what is common sense anymore?
Right, I know. Mm-hmm.
It's my common sense is not the same as yours.
But the problem is people are not even thinking.
Exactly.
They're not using their logic, though.
So I guess the most thing anyone can do right now is start thinking for themselves. Because
right.
you group think and you're doing everything that you know everybody else is doing, you're not thinking for yourself.
Yeah, even to speak from the pulpit, I've had people leave the parish because they say that it's...
he's too harsh.
It's too
I can see that.
Gloom and doom and the dark and I... And yet, I think you'll understand. I think you. I would hope that we. I try to balance that.
Yeah.
But if we don't speak to this truth, then certainly I've acted irresponsibly. You know, we're not in La La Land.
No.
We're not in Candyland. You know, as I always say, Jesus. He didn't tiptoe through the tulips, but he was. His moment of. His greatest moment was the moment he uttered his definitive mm-hmm. yes to the Father, mm-hmm. that he would do the will of the Father, to lay down his life for our salvation, our sanctification, our redemption in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat blood. And the whole message of the gospel message, I mean, Jesus, in the night right before that, before he went down to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to the disciples, to the apostles, "You're not going to have it easy." He said it's a narrow path. It's a difficult mm-hmm. path. He said, "You're going to be hated as I was hated. You're going to be persecuted as I was persecuted." And we don't want that. Of course we don't want that. We want to be able to live in peace with others. And we have to be the instruments of God's peace. And in mercy and love, you know, confound the wise of this mm-hmm. world. But we're not going to take up arms and, you know, God forbid, you know, that would happen. I don't see that happening. If anything, we're at the other extreme.
Yeah.
But it's to live in it, because the truth will set us free.
Mm-hmm.
And people, mm-hmm. this is the thing, you know, people, they embrace the narrative today mm-hmm. that you can be anything you want to be, you can do anything you want to do, just don't make any judgment. They embrace that because, boy, I mean, who wouldn't want to hear that? I mm-hmm. mean, children,
sure.
adolescents, you know,
it's
yeah,
nice,
you know, what teenager does want to hear? You know, do whatever you want to do. Mm-hmm. You know, there's no law, there's no boundaries. You go and you do what you want to do. Well, they do that, and they hit rock bottom.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
They hit rock bottom. And I suspect that when that happens, you know, there perhaps is a cry that wells up from within. Why didn't you save me?
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't you tell me?
Why didn't you tell me?
You know?
Even life. Life is hard. The problem is that here people are, this country, spoiled. And then you see other countries and the people, they don't have time for this, oh, you offended me. They're trying to survive.
They're in the work of life. They're trying to survive.
They're trying to survive. And I saw this image where it says, my life, how I planned it out. So there's like a straight line. And then next to it, reality, where it's
exactly,
another place. You can't, we have no control.
Yeah.
Life is hard.
Exactly. It's the way it is,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you're going to learn one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
It's not easy for anybody.
Nope.
The cross, pick up your cross and follow. That the beauty is that, you know, when you do that, you God has your back.
Yes.
He will lighten the weight of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
If you do not have God, then you despair.
Mm-hmm.
You despair, or you hit rock bottom and in despair, or in your desolation, you despair. The hope is you have the humility to cry out, you know, save me, Lord. And this is where the church has to extend a hand and say, I'm going to lift you out. But too many of the priests and too many of the bishops are really on a bad path, you know, leading the sheep astray because of the silence or the voices of compromise. We're going to advocate change, you know, to accommodate the world. We're going to make ourselves acceptable, and far too many, because their voices are the ones that are heard. You see, what I just quoted from what he quotes from the bishops, you don't hear that.
No,
what you hear is you hear all those progressives, all those who want to, you know, we got to change. We got to go with it. We got to go with the times, right? And what's it going to do? Where's it going to take us? And they don't seem to get it that, you know, the churches are emptying out anyway,
mm-hmm.
you know? Because as I told somebody the other day, if we don't speak the truth, if we just make it all nice and comfortable, then the church loses her credibility.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes irrelevant. Well, yeah, because that's what I want you to say. You know, tell me I don't have to go to church. Tell me I don't need God.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me I can, you know... if I tell you everything's going to, you can do whatever you want, you don't, you know, you think people are going to be at, because the mass is not the entertainment.
No.
And it's, for many people, it's a work. Liturgy is the work. It's a work of prayer. And so we have to apply ourselves and enter into that mystery, into that sacrifice, into the offering, in union with Christ to the Father. So if we don't, which is something I wanted to get to as well, why do we go to Mass? In fact, maybe we'll do that. I'll take a break. We'll come right back. And, well, don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change, and AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org/prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we've been speaking today about the need to be prophetic, mm-hmm. which means basically, what does it mean? But that we live in truth and mm-hmm. We have to be a praying people, otherwise we can't know how to be prophetic. But it's very simple things, like, you know, in other words, if I stand against, let's say this by way of example, the issue of abortion, rather than just be silent and quietly inside myself say, well, you know, I don't accept that, but gosh, I don't want to rock the boat, and you know, I have to respect the rights of these women who feel that they can do this, or they should do this, or they must do it, eliminate, exterminate the baby right up to the time of mm-hmm. birth. No, we have to say, no, we have to make it, mm-hmm. to be prophetic is just to simply to say, you know, no, I disagree. I this is life. I value life. I completely, totally, 100% disagree, and maybe even expound on that, you know, as we were saying, you know, maybe we just need to grow up. Maybe we need to take responsibility. Maybe we need to get over ourselves. Maybe we need to accept the consequences of our behavior, right?
Of course. And that's what people don't want to take responsibility.
That's what it is.
But you see, the point I'm making is that as faithful people, mm-hmm. we have to have the courage to say, I have to have the courage to say, I am a believer. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I admire these people who wear the cross. You know, just even to wear a symbol of the faith.
Because people don't want to wear, or they don't want to offend anyone. Why am I going to offend someone? This is who I am. This is my identity. Do they say anything of somebody else from another religion, wears whatever? No.
We really are at a point where we need a reawakening, yeah. a renewed sensitivity to the truth and to the faith, and that means standing against sometimes even our own church leaders, mm-hmm. our priests, who are trying to sell out, seemingly so, to say, no, we're going to, but, and we are prophets of mercy. That's the thing. Yeah. Mark Mallett points us out, of God who is love itself. So if we exhort another, it is because we love them. If we correct another, we do it in charity. Our role is simply to speak the truth in love in season and out without attachments to the results. So that brings me to the, in this very last segment here, mm-hmm. to the reasons why we go to Mass, because I was reflecting on the readings coming up for this Sunday, and we're back into the prophetic, just like last week. It was Jeremiah, right, who What did he say? Was this the one where he says, "Oh, woe is me, I am doomed," or is that this week? I think it's this week.
This week.
Yeah. This week. Yeah.
This week.
So the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah has an experience of God, and he's humbled, and not only humbled, but woe is me. I am a sinful man. I am a man of unclean lips, living in the midst of unclean people. Mm-hmm. So the angel touches a burning ember to his mouth, to his lips. And then God says, "Who will go for us? Who shall we send?" The question is directed to all of us who, by virtue of baptism, are grafted into the mystical body of Christ. Our response to the question, because God is asking the question, "Who will go for us? Who shall we send?" Our response should be that of Isaiah: "Here I am, send me." Because there lies before us is this holy mission to witness to God's ever-abiding presence in a world that is always tainted by the deceptive and seductive forces of darkness and evil, often disguised in light and goodness. And so when we gather on Sunday, or during the week, any time we gather in sacred assembly for the celebration of the sacred liturgy, for the Mass, we give our consent to fulfill the will of God in our lives. So the point is that we get, and this is what I truly believe, this has got to change. We got to get it out of our head that our going to Mass is to form community or for the sake of fellowship. That's kind of a secondary thing. It's by no means primary. We're already members of the mystical body of Christ. We come to Mass for seven reasons. I'll give those to you as we come to the end of the hour. Number one, we fulfill God's command to keep holy the Lord's day. It's a commandment of God. What is that, the second commandment? Anyway, it's one of the, it's not the first. It's either the second or third. I think it's the second.
It's the second.
That's number one. Number two, we come to render proper worship to Almighty God who created us, redeemed us, and sanctifies us. Where do we come from? Where are we going? What's our good beginning? Do we have a good end?
Yeah.
You know? And so we have to acknowledge, and we're created for God, so that that's within all of us.
Yeah.
So the Lord has determined how we properly worship God, who created us, redeemed us, sanctifies us. That's why we go to Mass.
Mm-hmm.
We go to adore God, who is the giver and the sustainer of all that is good and beautiful and true. Without God, the good becomes evil, the beautiful becomes ugly, truth becomes falsehood, often disguised in light and goodness. The deceiver, the seducer. He creates the illusion, the devil. We come for the purpose of mercy and reconciliation. Like Isaiah, we acknowledge we are men and women with unclean lips living among unclean people. In other words, we are sinners, each and every one. And does that bother you, or does it bother people when they hear that? It does bother some people. They don't want to be told that they're sinners.
No.
Or that we live among an unclean people. We know too well that's the reality. True. So we acknowledge that. So we come for the purpose of mercy and reconciliation. We come, therefore, then, in gratitude for the gift of God's benevolence, for having saved us and called us, even in spite of our sinfulness. But we're hopefully disposed so that the Lord brings us beyond our sinful state. So we come in gratitude for the gift of God's benevolence, for having saved us and called us, even in spite of our sinfulness. We come to intercede on behalf of each other and to intercede on behalf of those who do not respond to God's gracious gift of Himself for the purpose of salvation and sanctification. So we come in the name of all humanity. Certainly we come in the name of our wives and husbands who may not be practicing, or our children, our neighbors, the world. We come for those who do not. You know, basically we say, Lord, have mercy on us. This is the chaplet is really an extension mm-hmm. of the Holy Mass. Mm-hmm. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. That's our attitude as we enter into the sacred liturgy and the Mass. And finally, we come to give our consent. We offer our lives to the Father through Jesus, who then renews us in Holy Communion and sends us to do his will. And you know, I was reflecting on this. The Holy Communion we receive can be likened to that hot ember with which the angel touched the lips of the prophet Isaiah. And not only does it purge us, but it brings us to the grace needed to fulfill God's will to us. God gives himself in Holy Communion for what purpose? But that he live in us and through us. That's the goal of the faith, to be able to say, as St. Paul said, it is not I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. So, having stated these reasons for coming to Mass, the question is, what is the state of your soul? Because when we come to Mass, we could be here in body, but our spirit may be far away. And I'm not talking about, you know, the wandering mind or the mindful distractions, but rather the state of a soul that is not receptive to God, a soul that has no place in itself for God. If we're not disposed, then the Lord cannot affect in us his gracious work of molding our lives for our benefit and for that of others. This is really giving God the free, he's a potter, we're the clay. So say, okay, put this clay into the hands of the potter. So, by way of conclusion, we live in this era of, which is full of toxicity, poison, so to speak. And when we step into sacred space, it could be the sanctuary of the soul, it could be the sanctuary of the parish, the sanctuary of the home, the sanctuary of the school, our workplace, we intuitively know whether God has been received because his presence produces peace. If there's an absence of peace, it's because we're not receptive to God's grace. When I saw those women, I hate to say, when I go back to that speech, scowling, mm-hmm. sitting there, obstinate, and as the defense of life to the trimester was defended, it tells me that there's not a peace. It's not a righteous anger. Anyway, finally, who will go for us? Who shall we send? Think about this. When we approach the Lord in Holy Communion, we can only do so if we can respond to his call with an affirmative yes to be sent. So we need to put aside the false gods and be blessed anew by the wonders of the Lord will work in us and through us, that God be glorified in all things. This is the key. Isn't this? This is the Mass,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
It's for the purpose of being sent. Mm-hmm. Here I am, Lord, send me. If I can't say that, then I do not, I should not receive communion because I would be committing a sacrilege. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, everybody, thanks so much for being with us. Have a blessed week, and Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Ciao. Thank you.
words that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure. It does not take that long, can you see?